Let us truly again turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you, as it were, on trembling knees, recognizing ourselves in your word, in the people who inhabit your word. We see ourselves. So may we quickly confess and call upon you as Lord and King and Savior. We ask it in the name of our great Savior, even Jesus. Amen. When you're under pressure, what do you show? Years ago, Deanie, probably 30 years ago, Cliff Boone did a children's sermon at Rose Hill. Deanie Worrell was one of my members at that time at Rose Hill, and Cliff Boone was my intern. He was doing the children's sermon, and he came in with a tube of toothpaste. And he had all the children up there, and it was a big tube, the best I remember, and he started squeezing it, and he had a plate, and it started coming out, and the toothpaste continued, and it continued, and it continued, and it continued, until finally he mashed everything. There was nothing in the tube of toothpaste but toothpaste. In other words, the tube told the truth about its contents. Sometimes I wonder if what is coming out of us is consistently the truth about what is really in us. Every Sunday morning, we confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We have in our creed, even since the second century, apparently, that name, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is before us this day as the fifth person in the six that Jesus meets on the way to the cross. Let us hear God's word from Luke 23, beginning at verse 1 through 7, and then 13 through 25. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. And then Pilate then called together. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate then called together the chief priest and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they ask, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Pontius Pilate knew one thing, and he did another. He knew Jesus was innocent. Herod knew that Jesus was innocent. Pontius Pilate was there in Jerusalem. What was the setting and what was the scene? It was Passover. 1 million people were gathered there in Jerusalem for Passover. It was an awesome sight, as Dr. Thomas told us last week. Probably the population increased tenfold. It was a scene of people sleeping on rooftops in nooks and crannies there for this great festival of the Jews, the Passover, remembering how the angel of death had passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. It was one of their great days. We realize there are many people who come forth to meet Jesus in this series. Last week, Dr. Thomas spoke to us about Herod, who is the one who is trying Jesus, you might say, as head of the Jewish nation. We realize that this is Herod Antipas. He is one of the sons of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, we might say, was Herod the Worst, in that Herod the Great, though he built Jerusalem virtually over again, and he built the temple, it had been only 45 feet high in Solomon's day. He added 15 feet, and it was on a platform that was immense. He was a great builder, and he was really building a monument to himself. He was a man who was maniacal. He was afraid of losing power. He was an Idumean. He was not a Jew, but he had married into the house of Hasmonean, which was, in effect, as I understand it, if I understand all the generations coming down for 150 years, he married into the Maccabees' descendants. He was the one who killed the babies at Bethlehem. He killed his own wife, Miriam. She was the Hasmonean. He was afraid of her. He killed many in her family, and finally he killed two of his own sons by her. And it was said of Herod, it is better to be Herod's dog than his son. Now we're going to deal this day with one of his children. But in the meantime, in the sense that rulers do play an important part in history, I would remind you of the situation at Jesus' birth. You know, Joseph was warned by an angel to flee to Egypt when Jesus was small, for Herod was about to carry out this great slaughter in Bethlehem of the babies. And they stayed in Egypt until they heard that Herod was dead. And they decided to come back, and they were going to live in Judea. That is in the region of Jerusalem. But it says this in Matthew 2:22. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus, now this is one of Herod's sons, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And we know that they went to Nazareth to live. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth because Archelaus was ruling in the room, in the throne room of his father Herod the Great in Jerusalem. What happened to Archelaus? I think Dr. Thomas told us last week in the year 6, he was deposed by the Romans. He was deposed, and Judea was placed under a governor, a procurator, a Roman ruler. This is the man we find this day as we come to these scriptures. We read that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is either the fifth or the sixth governor. I've, in my research, found it both ways, so you can straighten me out. He is beginning his rule in the year 26. And he will rule until 36. And he was, in a sense, in trouble from the beginning. He put up shields in Jerusalem. He did all sorts of things that provoked the Jews in all manner of ways. He was just constantly in trouble. And he was probably conscious of that on this day that Jesus came to him, because he wanted to stay in with Rome. And if he kept having trouble with these people, he knew he was probably going to be deposed. He probably had already been threatened with removal. So at this point, a million people are gathered. And of all things, he has this great problem come to him. Jesus, why me? I'm sure he thought. Why me? Jesus. We sang of him. We sang of him. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. We realize that at the Passover, lambs were being sacrificed. Blood was spurting from the gutters on the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount was a glorious sight. The temple was white marble, and there was a golden grapevine circling the top of the temple. There were also golden spikes there to keep birds from alighting on the temple. And when you looked from a distance, looked from the Mount of Olives, it said it appeared as a white cloud topped with gold. It was a glorious sight, this great temple. And yet, it was anything but what it should be. for it was a hypocrisy in itself. It was supposed to stand for a people separated unto God, and it stood, in a sense, as I've already said, as a monument to Herod the Great. I said the blood was spurting. Over 1 million lambs were killed at Passover. Their blood was streaming down the walls. It was an unbelievable sight. We would gasp if we saw it ourselves. Archelaus has been removed. Antipas now has been put into a titular place in headship in Galilee. And Pilate hears that Jesus is a Galilean. And he said, oh gracious, that's a way for me to get rid of him. I'm sure he didn't use that word. He said, get him over there to Herod. And of course, Herod says, oh, we are not allowed to put anybody to death. But he's a blasphemer and he deserves death. And so he sends him back to Pilate. You know, it says, we read last week that night Herod and Pilate became friends. They knew they had a problem and they were going to deal with it. And his name was Jesus. Pilate was a politician. A politician at heart. A politician who was procurator. A politician who was going to keep his prominence, and he was going to do it in whatever way it took. But he has to be commended. For we read, and the whole company of them arose and brought him, meaning Jesus, before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. And we realize that continually Pilate is saying, I find no guilt in him. He says it 3 times at least and implies it even further. Verse 6, we've already talked about, he asked if he were a Galilean, and all this business about Herod. But ultimately, Pilate says in verse 14, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. Pilate was bargaining. He was bargaining here. He was saying, just let me give him a little whipping and he'll behave. That wasn't right either. But Pilate was trying to get out of this. He knew that this man was innocent. I remember when I was in high school, our youth group was asked by the minister, what would you have done with Pilate? Would you release him? Would you release him? If you were in Pilate's position, what would be the thing that you would do? I didn't realize what a tough thing it was. Because when you get pressed, when you get in a position that you're about to lose your place or lose your power and lose your position, you're tempted to do what is wrong and do the opposite from what you know to be right. Pilate really wanted to release him. Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt. They mocked him already. They arrayed him in splendid clothing. We realize that possibly, one commentator says, he came back wearing one of Herod's robes. And what a scene this would be. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Who was this Barabbas? He was an insurrectionist. He also was a murderer. It says he had been thrown into prison. Not just placed into prison. He had been thrown into prison as a murderer. And Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And a third time, he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death." Pragmatism. Is that a word that you know a lot about? Pilate was the pragmatist when it came right down to it. Pilate the pragmatist. Because when he had a problem named Jesus, and protesters were about to pillage the place, he acted with pragmatism. And he delivered Jesus over to their will. He delivered him up. He delivered him up. We realize that we all have to answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? If it wasn't popular, if you were being forced to deny him, you mean you really believe what the Bible says? You really believe in the resurrection of the dead? You really believe there's truth in this world? You believe that there's really right and wrong? And so on in our culture, it's being held up. Wrong is being said to be right, and right, wrong. In Matthew 27:15, we need to look at this. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release from the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream this day.'" He was warned. Don't be too pragmatic, husband. You're dealing with things you don't know. He was warned. "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And they said, when he asked them, "Who shall I release?" They said, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate himself asked them that. And they all said, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, remember there's a million people in this town and there's not supposed to be, he took water and washed his hands, we read in another passage, before the crowd saying, I am innocent of this man's blood, see to it yourselves. Well, they couldn't see to it themselves because only the Roman governor could order an execution. But he was trying to get out of it. He was guilty and he knew he didn't want to be. And so he was washing his hands. And how often have we heard that expression about Lady Macbeth who had plotted in the death of the king. And she lost her mind and she saw this spot of blood on her hand for the rest of her life. And she would say, out, out, damaged spot. No fuller on earth can cleanse this one little hand. And maybe that was true of Pilate after this. There's all sorts of stories about the fact that he was seen on Good Friday in years to come by certain ones still washing his hands. Makes a good story. We know that there was washing available, though, because even though he was put to death, it was for our help that it happened. Philip Ryken, who's now president of Wheaton College and was pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, tells this story. He said, many years ago at Easter, I attended a dramatic presentation of the life of Christ. While his trial was unfolding on stage, members of the cast quietly slipped unnoticed into the audience. And when the trial reached its climax and Pilate appealed for Jesus to be released, these actors who were suddenly out in the crowd began to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Philip Ryken tried to shut up everybody because the whole crowd apparently began to cry out, crucify him. And then he realized, if he is not crucified, then I'm not going to have a savior. And so I joined in with him and said, crucify him. Because you see, unless a spotless lamb, the one symbolized by all those Passovers and those millions of lambs, was truly offered up for sins, there would be no Savior. There would be no salvation for us. And they gathered the battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they spat upon him, the depths of degradation in that culture, the spitting. And it was prophesied that that would happen. They tore out his beard. That was prophesied. Isaiah says, as many were astonished at you in chapter 52, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. It was the will of whom? The will of the Lord to crush him. Before time, this was planned, that there would be a crushing of this Son of God. for us. Will you confess him this day? Will you say, Jesus is my way, my truth, and my life, and I cannot come to the Father but by him? He was numbered with transgressors like us, those who under pressure are liable to tell a lie. He was numbered with them so that he might rescue them and us. Pilate's last act that I could find was putting a seal on the tomb of Jesus. And it didn't do a bit of good, because God was going to have the last word. What was Pilate's end? Somehow, as Dr. Thomas said, in the year 36, he was removed. His great fear apparently came upon him. He had killed, I believe it's 3,000 Samaritans, and he was called to Rome. Caligula was unhappy, and by 39, he was dead somewhere. Some say Gaul, some say he jumped in the Tiber. Who knows? But he was dead. We could go on and on about speculation, but we will say this: though priest and Pilate and people, God was still going to make a provision for us. And he used them, even though they meant it for evil, he was determined to use it for good. When Peter the coward was transformed, he made this great sermon: Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God and mighty in works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held in it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God will not be outdone. He will make the wrath of man ultimately to praise him. And he did. We go on. We realize that the church now has come to be. We come as those who know ourselves to be like Pilate, but who know that there can be a true washing in Jesus' blood and righteousness for the asking. The last thing in the Bible, and I'm going to stop, don't give me out. The last thing in the Bible about Pilate is this, and it should give you goosebumps if you're like me. I charge you in the presence of God, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Now get this. Think about Pilate ruling. This is Jesus now. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. One of the greatest benedictions in the whole Bible compares Jesus and calls us to be like him. A provision has been made in spite in spite of Pilate, in spite of his political intrigues. Let us pray. Lord, may we give the good confession that you are King and Lord and Savior, even if this world turns against us and cries, crucify, crucify. Lord, we know that there will be a judgment day. We know that 30-odd years after this Passover of which we're speaking, there was another Passover. And 1 million Jews were killed. As Jerusalem was destroyed, as the temple was pulled down, as the flames shot, there is a day of reckoning coming. And we will flee, Lord Jesus, to you. We will not live out of what is expedient for the moment. But we pray that you would enable us to make the confession that Jesus is Lord above all things and in all worlds. We ask it for his glory. Amen.